Chapter 44, Prophets and Kings. Let me get some feedback, hold on. Prophets and Kings, chapter 44. It's called In the Lion's Den. And it's based on Daniel chapter 6, of course. It's page 539 if you actually have the book. Prophets and Kings. Yes, I am recording. P.O. Jim recording is my little... my favorite, or what do you call that, like my hobby server or something? I don't, what would you call it? I'm always pulling things out, putting things, just goofing with it. You know, whenever I wanted to do certain things, instead of installing them, I just yank the hard drive, throw another one in there. Hard drives just lay there. They're not hooked up. They're just laying on ribbons. It's a project server. There you go. That's okay. And for those listening on the radio and on the phone, page 539, if you got the book, PK, Prophets and Kings. All right. Starts off, when Darius the Median took the throne formerly occupied by the Babylonian rulers, he at once proceeded to reorganize the government that he set over the kingdom in 120 princes. Hold on a second, let me just double check. I got this burned on the server. Yep, locked in. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The honors bestowed upon Daniel excited the jealousy of the leading men of the kingdom, and they sought for occasion of complaint against him. But they could find none. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel's blameless conduct excited still further the jealousy of his enemies. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. They were constrained to acknowledge, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And this is what they're going to do to us, especially the Gideon band, because they're not going to be able to find anything against us. You know, I mean, think about it. Look at the stupidity of mankind wherein they allow Satan to control their mind. I mean, think about it. This is how stupid, I mean, for lack of a better word, some people allow themselves to degrade into. There's only one body of people on this planet that are historically known for being passive, gentle, loving, non-threatening, never carry weapons, don't speak ill of others, and have love even for their enemies. Can't even allow people to burn them at the stake, bury them alive, cut them in half, skin them alive, whatever. These are Christians, all right? Yet they've got all these laws, and they're getting a lot more, too, that they're working up. And that's more or less one of the reasons for the sermon tomorrow, because some people are a little bit frightened about what's been going on. They see all these things that Obama's doing. And it's the majority of things he does is pro-Islam and negative to Christians. And they're doing it very, very fast because they know... Now, when you think about it, the Sister White said a lot of this stuff, when it starts rolling downhill, it's going to take up speed really, really quick. And one of the reasons being is these guys know that, you know, well, take Congress, for example, every 2 years you got to deal with an election. Or every, within an administration, that is. And then the administration itself, the presidency, is every 4 years. And so they got to try to get as much decadence passed behind closed doors like they did with that Pedophile Protection Act where, you know, they sneak it in on other bills and stuff like that. So they got to really get it in there as quickly as they possibly can. And so this is what's, you know, getting some Christians, you know, scared, I guess. I don't know why. I don't, for lack of a better word, because I don't really think they're scared. The concern, and the biggest concern that I have as a Christian, I'm not more or less concerned of self. I'm concerned of loved ones. I got to trust my Father because we pray for them. And even though they might not see what we see, we know that we worship a God that will protect them, even if it means he allows them to die, like he did for many before the flood of Noah. So, with that said, this is more or less what's going down with Daniel, because they fear us like they feared. And it looked like here they were just jealous, of course. But in our day, it's mostly fear, especially when you see what they're doing in Oxford, when they're trying to get, they're testing torture on what they believe to be Christians, but they're not, they're Catholics, to see if they can, you know, manipulate our God, which shows their fear of our God. And so Sister White says, thereupon, when they sought to do what they're going to do against Vienna because of the law of his God, they says there, she says, thereupon the presidents and princes counseling together devised a scheme whereby they hoped to accomplish the prophet's destruction. They determined to ask the king to sign a decree which they should prepare, forbidding any person in the realm to ask anything of God or man except of Darius the king for the space of 30 days. A violation of this decree should be punished by casting the offender into a den of lions. Okay? Now, this too is something that we're going to be looking forward to, and of course we're not going to be thrown into dens of lions. Well, maybe some people might, but the grand majority aren't. There's not a lot of lions dens, you know, in today's world. But my point is, they do these things without the foreknowledge of the person they're doing it against. It's just like with the Pedophile Protection Act. Daniel was, well, because she's going to get into this in a minute, I know she is, because it's in the scriptures. But Daniel was unaware of what they were doing behind closed doors. He wasn't present when they approached the king, right? Nor were we present, or ever can be present, when they do these strange laws. And take, case in point again, that Pedophile Protection Act, where they're going to protect homosexuals and pedophiles and any kind of, even bestiality, even people that, you know, necrophiliacs too. I mean, they're all being protected. And all these other strange lifestyles, including these weird religions, even Satanists and stuff like that, they're protected, but ministers and Christians are not. And how did they get away with this? Even though a couple of weeks ago they brought this forward in the Congress, and Congress literally flooded with hundreds of thousands of letters to say, you better not pass that law. And so what they did is at around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, when most Americans are sleeping, they passed it, and they didn't pass it, but they attached it to a defense bill so that no one would be the wiser. And they did it when most people are sleeping, because most people, like, you know, people that are going to cause them problems and get in their face about it, don't watch C-SPAN while they're in bed. And so, just like with Daniel not being aware, a lot of the Christians aren't aware of what's going on behind closed doors. So she goes on to say that accordingly, the princes prepared such a decree and presented it to Darius for his signature. Appealing to his vanity, they persuaded him that carrying out of this edict would add greatly to his honor and authority. Ignorant of the subtle purpose of the princes, the king did not discern their animosity as revealed in the decree. And, yielding to their flattery, he signed it. See, that's one of the things. That's why I don't like liars. You know, you just really don't know what they're up to. And he really didn't know what their plans were. And he didn't put two and two together. I mean, there's always a reason for it. You know, you got to think in the back of your mind, why are they doing this? Why do they want to go over to find me? There's got to be something in it for them. So she goes on to say that the enemies of Daniel left the presence of Darius, rejoicing over the snare now securely laid for the servant of Jehovah. In the conspiracy thus formed, Satan had played an important part. The prophet was high in command in the kingdom, and evil angels feared that his influence would weaken their control over its rulers. It was these satanic agencies who had stirred the princes to envy and jealousy. It was they who had inspired the plan for Daniel's destruction, and the princes, yielding themselves as instruments of evil, carried it into effect. Now, you young people out there that are listening, and I know you're listening, think about that for a minute. A lot of the young people don't think, you know, because, you know, okay, I'm not a Christian, let's say. Let's just come up with that thing. I'm not a Christian, but I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do that, I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do that. I'm just not an evil person. I just wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't do this, right? Explain that to Hitler's kids, like Ratzinger, for example, who was a Hitler youth and actually became a gunner on a rooftop, right? Explain to those parents back in Hitler's day who weren't necessarily evil. No, Hitler didn't have kids. They called it Hitler's kids. And what it was children that were hornswoggled, more or less, brainwashed into believing that all that Hitler said was cool, you know, it was copacetic, everything's fine. It's just like with Obama's kids. you got this thing that was on YouTube a while ago. I put it on the website in my video section where they got all these young kids and, you know, good-looking young black kids, you know, a whole mess of them, and they're all doing the goose step, the Nazi thing, and they're doing all these weird parades and stuff like that, and they're more or less worshiping Obama and like a police force. They're like a Hitler Youth. Yeah, there you go. Thanks, Joe. It was called Hitler Youth and Hitler's Kids. Some people just call them Hitler's Kids. These kids turn in their own parents. And so, again, you young people out there, you don't think that if you don't walk close with Christ, you don't have to worry about stuff like this. Did you hear what was just stated in here? How satanic agencies who had stirred the princes to envy and jealousy in Daniel's time. Okay? These men may not have been inherently evil, but they weren't believers. And not being believers, they're allowing Satan to use them any way he wants. He's already got permission. It's like I tell like a lot of young people, I says, you know, you shouldn't have those violent video games. You shouldn't have whatever the case, you know, whatever sin. You know, you should be watching the R-rated movies or anything. Like, you're letting the devil have permission to be there. And then when they grow and they start to grow up and they start to figure out, why can't I get my prayers answered when they start finding Christ, right? And says, well, what do you got in your house that's preventing it? I mean, it's not so much... But that you know is wrong. I know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, but a lot of people know what they're doing is wrong and it's still in their house. And they can't understand why their prayers are curbed. That's why I tell my kids, I don't really have a problem, my kids are really good about this, and they know how important prayer is, especially after the last few years, how we've seen these amazing miracles. And, I mean, it's just, I mean, especially when the doctors fall backwards saying, we don't know what's going on here. What, you know, not more of saying what kind of people are you, it's just like, what's happening? You know, how is it that this young man isn't dying? How is it that this brain damage is reversing? That has never happened in the history of science, and they want to know these things. This is because we pray, and our prayers are not hindered. Because, you know, we want to follow the Lord thy God, and so just in the same way that the Satan will use his people that don't follow God, the Lord will use people that do follow God. I would rather be on the winning end, if you know what I mean. Besides, it's so much better. You don't have to worry about all this disgusting, weird, paranoid lifestyles. And that's one of the reasons for tomorrow's sermon, too, again, about this. Like I said earlier, I get these emails left and right about people that are getting a little bit concerned, especially for their loved ones, because of what Obama's doing, all these strange things that are going on in the world with what the space in Europe is doing, Tony Blair and all that, and the Pope, of course, shooting for political as well as monetary control of the planet with the New World Order. And so they're getting concerned. And I says, well, here's where you can stop being concerned. See what the Word of God says about this. See, one of the neat things is you can't be caught off guard if you stay in the Word. He's warned us well in advance of this stuff that's going to go down. So you can't say, well, you know, hit your head like you had, you know, like you missed a V8 and say, you know, how can you never let me know about it? Well, he did. But you never took time out to open up that book. There's a lot of people out there. We've all heard some of the things that they say out there. Like that one song always comes to mind from that one rock and roll. You hear it like when you go to Walmart buying food, they got the goofy music playing all the time, and you hear that one song, this one girl singing, if God was like one of us, a slob like one of us, then she would believe. This is basic Christianity 101, says Jesus did come down here and walk a mile in our sandals, you know. How she missed that is beyond me. It's just like those three young men that walked up to me and said they thought the name Jesus Christ was a swear word, because that's the only time they ever heard it when someone was angry. This is today's world. There's people out there that just don't get it. I mean, there's people in India right now that are convincing young girls, virgins, to plow their fields at night naked so that the pagan rain gods will give them rain. In 2009. I just put that on the website this morning. Some of the craziest stuff that's going on, like with the witch doctors that are going out, they're killing these albino kids in Africa because they're good luck. You know, if you kill a black man who's an albino and you sell his organs to witch doctors and they can make all these potions, they'll give you all this good luck. It's 2009. It's amazing how crazy it's getting out there. And then, so yeah, so some people are concerned. Praise the Lord, though. Their discernment is such that they are concerned, which means the Holy Spirit is still active in their lives. getting them off their backsides and getting them into the scriptures. Going at it says, the prophet's enemies counted on Daniel's firm adherence to principle for the success of their plan. And they were not mistaken in their estimate of his character, just like they're not going to be mistaken about our character either when they pass those Sunday laws. See, that's the thing. They know the real Christian is not going to break Sabbath, just like they knew Daniel was going to get on his knees the third, you know, like in the middle of the day, morning, noon, and night, just like a lot of us do. And midday prayer was very important, so, you know, it's a wonderful time to pray. And they knew he was going to do it. They knew the guy was like the clock. You could set your clock by the guy, right? And so they were, that's where they went. And that's what they're going to do to us. And it's not going to be for what a lot of people think. It's going to be because the pews are emptying in their churches because the loud cry is going forth. The latter rain is falling. We're going forth. People are being healed, raised from the dead, you know, blind seeing, you know, because the latter rain is falling and it falls more abundantly than the former rain did on Pentecost Sunday. And so many miracles and things are going to follow us. In fact, they've already started. And that's one of the reasons we get our prayers answers in a graphic way. Like how many times, over 50 times before we stopped counting when we would pray and a tornado would totally shift away from our homeland in our area. The Lord's letting us see stuff that you can't, like the mountains, like I was talking about earlier, the mountains during the prayer. You think it's, you can't figure, how are you going to get that to move? How, you know, that's something that just can't be moved until you get on your knees. And then he moves it. She goes on. He quickly read their malignant purpose in the framing of the decree, but he did not change his course in the singular particular. Why should he cease to pray now when he most needed to pray? Rather, would he relinquish his life itself than his hope of helping God? With calmness, he performed his duties as chief of the princes, and at the hour of prayer, he went to his chamber, and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, in accordance with his usual custom, he offered his petition to the God of heaven. He did not try to conceal his act, although he knew full well the consequences of his fidelity to God. His spirit faltered not. Before those who were plotting his ruin, he would not allow it even to appear that his connection with heaven was severed. Now, a lot of people like to take this a little bit out of context and say, when that day comes and they say you cannot work on Sundays, some of the Sabbath keepers are going to go out there and make it a point to work on Sundays, mow their lawn on Sundays, go out there and lift up a briefcase and walk out your house with your tie on and say, I'm going to work on Sunday. Well, if you want to make yourself a target and become a martyr, fine. It's your choice. But would you rather go through, all the way through the plagues and see the eastern sky split with blood coursing through your veins, or would you rather see it after you brush a little bit of dirt off and coming out of that grave? There's no sin in going on Sundays and doing good things. Go to the hospitals and preach. Go to the streets and preach. Go do all sorts of good things on the Sundays that the saints did. But on Sabbath, on the real Sabbath, no matter what they say, you got to do what Daniel's doing here. No matter what they say, you can't break the Lord's Sabbath. That's our test. That's the present truth for today. That's the third, you know, third angel. There's no way we can get around this. All three angels, well, fourth angel now, especially with the, you know. Yeah, worship the real king. Keep the Sabbath. Amen to that, sister. So what time did Daniel pray? Morning, noon, and night? I usually, like my midday prayer, it changes. Like right now, my midday prayer is around 6 p.m. Even though, well, actually, I should be knocking it back to 5 p.m. because, you know, the sun goes down at certain times. So I knock it around during the seasons because I like to do the final prayer at night when it's dark. Granted, I'll go to bed at 11. Sun goes down at like 4 because they changed our times out here in the winter. So the sun will go down like about 4:30 out here. And so my midday prayer will probably be around 3 in winter like it usually was. I started doing that when I was a Catholic, too. Could you imagine? Saying the rosary. Praise the Lord, he got me out of that. So anyway, getting back. He did not try to... Oh, no, I read that. Okay. Before those who were plotting his ruin, he would not allow to even appear that his connection with heaven was severed. In all cases where the king had a right to command, Daniel would obey. But neither the king nor his decree could make him swerve from allegiance to the King of Kings. Thus, the prophet boldly, yet quietly and humbly declared that no earthly power has a right to interpose between the soul and God. surrounded by idolaters, he was faithful. He was a faithful witness to this truth. His dauntless adherence to right was a bright light in the moral darkness of that heathen court. Daniel stands before the world today a worthy example of Christians, of Christian fearlessness and fidelity. And keep that in mind when you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, with 500 million people killed by the Roman Catholic Church. Not an easy book to get through. A couple of three pages, you're going to be all wet in the face with crying. But some people need to read it. And this amazing desire to please the Lord no matter what, because if you look at this the way it's going to be for us, it's very easy to see, especially for the young people. I kind of try to like harp on that a little bit, because there's a reason this stuff is recorded in the scriptures. It gives us an example on how to react to certain situations and how the Lord will react as well. Those who honor God, God will honor. And so no matter how difficult it may be to say no thanks to that job when they say you got to work on Sabbath or whatever the case may be, the way the Lord blesses in return is amazing. I've seen many a time in my life, as many as you have seen, where a real scary situation is coming up, where your life is threatened, or you're looking at jail time, and you got to keep walking forward because you got to say, Father, I'll just do what you're saying to do. I like the time he called me to quit my job after I got a $2.25 an hour raise. I said, Father, I don't even ask for donations. No one is, there's no donations at all. Never. 17 years doing it, never a donation. And he said, quit. So I had to quit. And that was scary. Wife, 8 kids to feed. Yeah, a little scary. But I've never seen his seed begging bread, just like David. And he took care of it. And still, never ask. Still, never ask anybody for money, ever. Can't do it. I ask him. And so, if you're being, tempted, if you will, to keep a job or accept a job where you know you got to work Sabbaths, you shouldn't even work in there. It could be a job where you got to hand someone porn or alcohol or cigarettes. I'd have a hard time with that, like working in a convenience store. Let me stock the shelves or something, because no matter where you work nowadays, it really is, you really can't get around it. Like, take truckers for example. Because we discussed this a couple of months ago. Some truck drivers have a little, they think, well, then I have to quit my, you don't know what's in the back of the truck, but sometimes you do. But, just about every job now, they got all sorts of things where, they try to make it difficult for us. Yeah, it's a good question. What happens if you're a doctor or a nurse that works on Sabbath? Emergencies, you got to be there. All right, but I know of many nurses that that are Sabbath keepers, and there's in other words, they say, I have to work on Sabbath because I'm a nurse. So how many nurses work in the hospital? Oh, about 1,000. And how many of them are Sabbath keepers? Well, as far as I know, I'm the only one. So you're telling me that out of 999 nurses, it's absolutely positively necessary that you, this one particular nurse, has to work on that Sabbath, or can someone switch with you? Okay, granted, you don't want to condone it, but on the other hand, you don't want to break his law. So nurses, it's a little easier for a nurse to avoid Sabbath, but doctors, that's nothing you can do about that. They shouldn't be scheduled to work. I know Sabbath keeping doctors that won't work on Sabbath unless one of their patients are dying or something. Well, come on, obvious. Like when I did building maintenance so that I can concentrate on the ministry. I did building maintenance for a few years, and I told the guy I can't work on Sabbath, but don't worry. If they call me and they say there's a wire sticking out of the wall with sparks coming out of it and water shooting out of a pipe hitting the wires, well, yeah, call me. I'm going to come over there. It's an emergency, definitely. Jesus said, how many of us wouldn't pull the animal out of the ditch if it fell in the ditch on Sabbath? However, if the animal keeps making a on Friday afternoon, heading towards the same ditch every Friday afternoon, come on, tie the puppy up. After a while, you're going to start to realize that he keeps falling in the dish on Sabbath. It's okay to do good on Sabbath. Amen. Yes. So going on. For an entire day, the princes watched Daniel. 3 times they saw him go to his chamber, and 3 times they heard his voice lifted in earnest intercession to God. The next morning, they laid their complaint before the king. Daniel, his most honored and faithful statesman, had set the royal decree at defiance. "Hast thou not signed a decree," they reminded him, "that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, no, except thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" "The thing is true," the king answered, "according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Exultingly, they now informed Darius of the conduct of his most trusted advisor, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, they explained, "regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Okay, gotta get some water. When the monarch heard these words, he saw at once the snare that had been set for his faithful servant. He saw that it was not zeal for kingly glory and honor, but jealously against Daniel, that had led to the proposal for a royal decree. In other words, now he figured out what was in it for them when they came up wanting to glorify him into signing some decree that would make everyone worship him for 30 days. He didn't put 2 and 2 together now, up until now. So, as a sore displeased with himself for his part in the evil act that had been wrought, he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver his friend. The princes, anticipating this effort on the part of the king, came to him with the words, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. The decree, though rashly made, was unalterable and must be carried into effect. There's your mountain." Okay? Going on. "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Even the king had faith. "A stone was laid on the mouth of the den, and the king himself sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. God did not prevent Daniel's enemies from casting him into the lion's den. He permitted evil angels and wicked men thus far to accomplish their purpose. But it was that he might make the deliverance of his servant more marked, and that the defeat of the enemies of truth and righteousness more complete." Kind of reminds me of some of the things you find in the scriptures, wherein, you know, and there's many occasions where the Lord will do this. And I could probably pull out a chalkboard right now and start rattling off a bunch of stuff that me and Fran have gone through, where the Lord will allow sometimes an extremely difficult trial so that he will be glorified in a major way, so that it is known there is a God in Israel. And yes, we are Israel. We've all studied that up. So this is what you see happening here. She quotes Psalm 76:10, where it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee," the psalmist has testified. Through the courage of this one man who chose to follow right rather than policy, Satan was to be defeated, and the name of God was to be exalted and honored. This also reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An ultimate, ultimate mountain had to be moved. And when it did move, all the kingdom saw God glorified. Going on, "Early the next morning, King Darius hastened to the den and cried with a lamentable voice, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? The voice of the prophet replied, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad to him, or for him, and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den." In other words, before they hit the ground, they were dead. All right, now think about this. Remember what went down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The guys that threw them in the fire, those are the ones that died. How about Mordecai in Esther's day? Mordecai was, Laman built the gallows just for Mordecai. Who hung on the gallows, though? Laman. And even before Laman hung on those gallows, he had to parade Mordecai through the city in honor of his enemy. The day is going to come when we're going to raise our hands. Those of us are going to be part of the Gideon band. And they're going to be coming up towards us on our front lawns or in the caves or in the woods, wherever we're at. We know prophecy is sure here because we've already seen 6,000 years worth of prophecies fulfilled. So since we've got evidence, overwhelming evidence, especially you young people, you got to hear this. You got so much evidence out there that there's 6,000 years of prophecies, you know, just bam, bam, falling in place, just like that. And I love the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel. There's dated prophecies in there, actual years that things happened, right? All this evidence to prove. And so, but some people still think all the prophecies of the end times are bogus. Really? After looking at 6,000 years of prophecies, overwhelming proof that the Christian God really does, you know, do all that he says he's going to do. How could it be that he gets all 6,000 years correct in the last few years and the last days is not going to be correct? I mean, that makes about as much sense as a penny. I mean, even look at 70 A.D. In Matthew 24, 40 years before that went down, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was telling them to look out for certain situations that were going to go down in their day. They had one prophecy to look forward to. One. When you see the abominations, you know, when you see Rome surrounding the city, get out of there. And so all the Christians left when they saw, was it Titus? Titus came first and then Cephas came next, or was it the other way around? Because one of the guys backed off. But all the Christians had already left the city. But then they surrounded it again after that decree, whatever happened to cause the other guy to leave. And 1,100,000 Jews died that day. But not a Christian. Only one prophecy they had to look for. How many prophecies have we got to look for? And have, you know, I mean, that's why I wrote, People Get Ready. I mean, it's just unbelievable how many prophecies have literally been fulfilled to come up to this day. And to think that he's not going to come back, I mean, that's scary how some people don't get it. But Amos did predict. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he did say that in our day they're not going to be reading Bibles. So going on. Once more. Oh, and by the way, before they hit the ground in the den, they were killed by lions, right? What happened before Daniel hit the ground? Isn't that amazing? Daniel's on his way down into the lion's den. While he's in midair, the angels go back to heaven, tell the Lord what's going down, get instruction from the Father that says, okay, shut the lion's mouth. And then they go back to the den before he hits the ground and he shuts the lion's mouth. We did a study on that a few months ago. If she might, I don't know if she's going to mention that here, but that would be pretty cool if she did. But anyway, going on. Just thinking about that night and day. You know, night and day. Here's a believer, and the believer is thrown in the same area that a non-believer is thrown in, just like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even Mordecai. Mordecai's looking at the gallows. He doesn't die on the gallows. His enemy does. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking to die, are being threatened to die in the fire. They don't die. Their enemies do. And then Daniel's throwing the lions down. He doesn't die. His enemy does. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, it says in the scriptures. Some of us will have to deal with the martyr's death. Yes, I understand it. But then so did a lot of people had to die right before the flood of Noah, too. Some people just aren't ready to get on the earth, I guess. So, yeah, going on. Once more, we're not going to have a big old ark or a spaceship. No, we just trust the word of God. We're going to sit here and wait for him to get here. This is our God. We have waited for him. Means we're going to be waiting here when he gets here. Everything's going to go fine. And, you know, because there's some pretty strange religions out there. Okay, going on. Once more, a proclamation was issued by a heathen ruler, exalting the God of Daniel as the true God. King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of the kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar from a few years prior. The wicked opposition to God's servant was now completely broken. Daniel prospered in the reigns of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And through association with him, these heathen monarchs were constrained to acknowledge his God as the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. From the story of Daniel's deliverance, we may learn that in seasons of trial and gloom, God's children should be just what they were when their prospects were bright with hope and the surroundings all that they could desire. See, a lot of Christians are fair-weather Christians. Oh, no, I take it back. No. They're lousy-weather Christians. You know, like the old saying goes, there's no atheists in a foxhole kind of a thing. So, a lot of people are only Christians when it's difficult. Kind of like jailhouse Christianity. You know, when they're in jail, they're Christians. When they get out, okay, don't need Christ anymore. Or so they think. She goes on to say that Daniel in the lion's den was the same Daniel who stood before the king as chief among the ministers of state and as a prophet of the Most High. A man whose heart is stayed upon God will be the same in the hour of his greatest trial as he is in prosperity, when the light and favor of God and of man beam upon him. Now, this is for my particular family, because I know what we went through a couple of years ago when those doctors told us to our face and even called in the middle of a sermon to tell me and my wife to get to the hospital and say goodbye to our son. It wasn't an easy sermon to walk away from, but I had to do it. A man whose heart is stayed upon God, in the same hour of his greatest trial, is going to have the same prosperity as when he's not in his greatest trial, if you will. I always wondered, what if? What would I do? Because I remember when I wasn't a Christian yet, and I remember my oldest child had like 104 or 105 temperature. I don't remember what it was, but I remember her being in the arms of my wife. We were on our way to the hospital because my oldest was extremely sick. She got this crazy fever that was like lighting her up. You could fry an egg on her head. And so everything was fine. I was taking her to the hospital. I was a little upset, you know. I mean, I believe in God. I was believing in God then. I believed in God when I was a kid, but something got me upset. And then all of a sudden, my oldest daughter started screaming. There were spiders all over her. She was going into the DTs, right? The fever was that bad. And when my wife looked away, she didn't see me do this. She said, "We got to go." So she started walking towards the door, and I'm following her. And I just raised my right hand, and I just made a fist, and I shook it at my God. Like I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. I could beat up God. I begged his forgiveness for months after that, even though I wasn't a believer yet. I wasn't walking the way I should. So I always wondered, from that day forward, what would happen if I was dealt with something like that? If one of my kids was deathly ill, what would I do? Would I keep my eyes on God, or would I shake my fist at him again? I praise God what we went through a couple of years ago, because we all had our prayers answered. We all saw how we would react. We all got on our knees and we all did what we should. And I hope and pray none of y'all have to go through, because some of you have gone through trials like that, and you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's what he did. Yeah, he gave the experience back, but he gave it to me a little bit more scary, because I mean, this looked like certain death. 5'9", 85 pounds, sores all over the body, seizures, no one knew what was going on, eyes floating in different directions. It was bad. It was bad. And then when he was in the hospital, he had every tube in the world sticking out of him. So I praise my God for the compassion he's put upon his family and answered our prayers. But it was nice to know the biggest thing we got out of that was the fact that we didn't turn our back on him. Even if Luke would have died. Because me and my wife, we went for a little walk in the midst of it, and we said, we made a decision. We're putting him in your hands, Father. Even if he should die, we're not going to get mad at you. Because we know that you know what's best. And he did. He healed him. The very next day, when the miracles started coming in. Well, actually, the first day there were the miracles. You know, the doctors were confused that he was still alive. But anyway. Going on, faith reaches to the unseen and grasps eternal realities. Heaven is very near those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Christ identifies his interest with the interest of his faithful people. He suffers in the person of his saints, and whoever touches his chosen one touches him. See, this is one of the reasons a lot of those wicked people are going to be getting out of the graves when Jesus splits that eastern sky. There's people on this planet right now that are going to have to die three times. I mean, Hitler's going to have to die three times. All the popes are going to have to die three times. And what do I mean? Well, they died their normal death already. Okay? They're going to resurrect when the eastern sky splits. Why? Because the Bible says they will look upon he whom they have pierced. So Herod, Pilate, all them guys back there, Cephas and all them characters, they're all going to get up too. They're going to see the Son of Man coming in glory in the clouds. Jesus told it to them right to their face. So they're all going to get up again. They're going to see him, and then the seventh plague is going to kill him off. That's their second death. Their second death, but it's not the executive death or the actual second death of the at the end of 1,000 years where fire comes up from the earth and fire comes from the heavens and burns them up, and then Malachi chapter 4 says we walk on their ashes. That's their third death. But most people just die twice. Most of the wicked just die twice. Christians, one time, if you don't make it through the plagues, if you're going to be a martyr, you're going to die once. That's it. Well, they're just going to go to sleep. Because everybody's getting up. It don't matter if you were standing next to an A-bomb when it went off. This is a mighty God we worship. So going on, it says the power that is near to deliver from physical harm or distress is also near to save from the greater evil, making it possible for the servant of God to maintain his integrity under all circumstances and to triumph through divine grace. The experience of Daniel as a statesman in the kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia reveals the truth that a businessman is not necessarily a designing policy man, but that he may be a man instructed by God at every step. Daniel, the prime minister of the greatest of earthly kingdoms, was at the same time a prophet of God, receiving the light of heavenly inspiration. A man of like passions as ourselves, the pen of inspiration describes him as without fault. His business transactions, when subjected to the closest scrutiny of his enemies, were found to be without one flaw. He was an example of what every businessman may become when his heart is converted and consecrated, and when his motives are right in the sight of God. Now, for those of you that are thinking of going into business, like Josh, for example, with the computer building thing, do not make partners with those that are not of the like-minded faith, because the Bible says you can't yoke unequally. If you do, you will not be blessed, because you're stepping outside of the law of God or his will when it comes to being that businessman. You will have a flaw, because you know what the Bible says about yoking. So going on. But that we don't have to worry about. There's so many family members. You're going to have, safe partners. So going on, it says strict compliance with the requirements of heaven brings temporal as well as spiritual blessings. Unwavering in his allegiance to God, unyielding in his mastery of self, Daniel, by his noble dignity and unswerving integrity, while yet a young man, won the favor and tender love of the heathen officer in whose charge he had been placed. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. The same characteristics marked his afterlife. He rose speedily to the position of prime minister of the kingdom of Babylon. Through the reign of successive monarchs, the downfall of the nation, and the establishment of another world empire, such were his wisdom and statesmanship, so perfect, his tact, his courtesy, his genuine goodness of heart, his fidelity to principle, that even his enemies were forced to the confession that they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Honored by men with the responsibilities of state and with the secrets of kingdoms bearing universal sway, Daniel was honored by God as his ambassador and was given many revelations of the mysteries of ages to come. And this is one of the reasons I consider him my favorite prophet. He walked right up into our day with those prophecies. We're looking at that fourth kingdom right now. And we already see the 10 toes. All we're waiting on is that stone to come out of the sky to smash him into pulverize into the ash like chaff. The Pope has already declared. It's called the Club of Rome. 1967 it was first pronounced, and 1971 it was documented. They have already separated the planet into 10 nations, just like Daniel's, saw in that dream that he deciphered for Nebuchadnezzar. She goes on. His wonderful prophecies, as recorded by him in chapters 7 to 12 of the book bearing his name, were not fully understood even by the prophet himself. But before his life labors closed, he was given the blessed assurance that at the end of the days, in the closing period of this world's history, he would again be permitted to stand in his lot in place. It was not given him to understand all that God had revealed of the divine purpose, because the Word of God said, shut up the words, seal the book, he was directed, concerning his prophetic writings. These were to be sealed, even to the time of the end. Go thy way, Daniel, the angel once more directed the faithful messenger of Jehovah. For the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Go thy way, till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. That's Daniel chapter 12, verses 4, 9, and 13. A lot of people miss exactly what's being said right there. Let's see if she clears it up. As we near the close of this world's history, the prophecies recorded by Daniel demand our special attention as they relate to the very time in which we are living. With them should be linked the teachings of the last book of the New Testament scriptures. Satan has led many to believe that the prophetic portions of the writings of Daniel and of John the Revelator cannot be understood. And I got to tell you, and you've all heard me say this before, I used to be, when I first started preaching on pulpits, I was a Sunday keeper, of course, back then, and the guy, I was considering me his associate. And it was unbelievable how he would actually preach and tell everybody, do not read Revelation. I don't even think he ever read Daniel either. But he says, do not read Revelation. And the discernment tells me one of the reasons being is because he couldn't understand it. But his reasoning was, you're not going to be here anyway. Because he preached a pre-tribulation rapture, even though the Bible says nothing thereof. The only way you're going to find a pre-tribulation rapture is in the gap theory of Schofield. It's the only place you're going to find it. And his Schofield notes. I got one of those old 100-year-old Bibles in the other room. It's a Schofield Bible. It's a King James like any other King James. The only problem is it's got a bunch of these notes. And for some weird reason, everybody out there preaches the notes from that Bible rather than the words from the book. It's amazing. But that too was prophesied. Going on. But the promise is plain. That special blessing will accompany the study of these prophecies. The wise shall understand, verse 10. Was spoken of the visions of Daniel that were to be unsealed in the latter days and of the revelation that Christ gave to his servant John for the guidance of the people, of God's people, all through the centuries. The promise is, and I'm glad, because I was going to mention this, blessed is he that readeth. This is one of the reasons I'm doing that study in Revelation. I'm still in chapter 6. Yeah, 6. I just started verse 10 this morning. And I'm doing it a lot slower than I used to because I dedicate that strictly to my own study. But now I started lacking in... I wanted more meat out of my studies, so I went back to my regular Bible studies. But I also now do a Revelation study every morning, too. And so... But I don't do it as long as I used to. And 107 pages of notes so far. And all I'm doing is I'm taking every symbol of Revelation and letting the Bible define them. Just the Bible. That's it. And I'm looking at that as a life work. Like, I'll probably get it done when I'm in my 80s or something. I hope it doesn't take that long, but I just want to know what those symbols mean. I know I can find them now, but I want them in writing so that my kids can use them or somebody else. Like, if I get off this fertile soil before my appointed time or whatever, like if I don't get to be here for the second coming, alive, that is, you know what I mean? Like if I'm killed, I want to be able to leave that behind so that loved ones can find out what I found out. And the easiest way to find it out is to know what all those symbols mean. I mean, anybody can read Daniel Revelation or any of the prophets, and it'll go into one ear and out the other because, man, what's this, a wheel with eyeballs? You know, okay, let's just flip to the next verse, you know, because they can't get it. But if you know what the eyeballs mean, if the wheel means and all that stuff, then, oh, wow, I never knew that. That's what was going down. So that's why you got to do what you got to do. So she goes on. But the promise is plain that special blessing will accompany the study of these prophecies. The wise shall... Oh, I already read that. Okay. Last two chapter or verse paragraphs. It says, from the rise and fall of nations, as made plain in the books of Daniel Revelation, we need to learn how worthless is mere outward and worldly glory. Now, this just reminds me of an email I got the other day. Some guy is trying to convince me that the 1,260 days, or 1,290 days, or 1,335 days, or 2,300 days means just that, days. He doesn't want to acknowledge Numbers 14:4, or Numbers 34:4, or Ezekiel 4, verse 6, that I give you a day for a year. And I'm trying to convince, I'm not trying to convince him. I'm trying to show the truth. I'm saying, look, how is it that all these kingdoms are supposed to come to power that are being mentioned in these prophecies? Let's just take the 2,300-year prophecy, for example. How do you expect four global powers to come to power, be destroyed, die off, And then someone else takes their place, and they rise up, and they come to power. How is that supposed to happen within 2,300 days? Now, if it's 2,300 years, not only does it make more sense, it lines up perfectly with historic record. But some people don't want to hear it. So that's why I like Daniel, though. I mean, it's especially on the street, young people. For some reason, you give them a dated prophecy, it really gets them. Gets them to open up their eyes. Going on. Babylon with all its power and magnificence, the like of which our world has never since beheld, power and magnificence which to the people of that day seemed so stable and enduring, how completely has it passed away? As the flowers of the grass, it has perished, it says in James 1:10. So perished the Medo-Persian kingdom and the kingdoms of Grecia and Rome. And so perishes all that has not God for its foundation, only that which is bound up with his purpose and expresses his character can endure. His principles are the only steadfast things our world knows. And this is why the United States of America is just going to come to naught. Well, you know, the Lord's going to destroy it. The brightness is coming, of course, but Rome's going to fall before that. We're going to see the fire or the smoke rising. So going on, it says, a careful study of the working out of God's purpose in the history of nations and in the revelation of things to come will help us to estimate at their true value things seen and things unseen, and to learn what is the true aim of life. Thus, viewing the things of time in the light of eternity, we may, like Daniel and his fellows, live for that which is true and noble and enduring, and learning in this life the principles of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, that blessed kingdom which is to endure forever and ever. We may be prepared at his coming to enter with him into his possession. Now, keep this in mind too. Yeah, these men down here, all these wicked men like Obama and the popes and all this other stuff, they're pretty powerful. They got nuclear warheads. They got tanks. They got bombs. They got all sorts of things that they can destroy you with. But still, they're just men individually. And they still have to deal with our God. You may think that the United States could never fall. It's way too powerful. You never think that the Pope, with 174 out of 195 nations in his hip pocket right now, could never fall. But they said that about Babylon, and Babylon blows the doors off any nation that was on earth today. I mean, just their hanging gardens alone was pretty, you know, stupendous. But the thing is, they're just men. And it's prophesied for them to fall anyway. And so when they stand on your front porch, let's say with the ATF on their shoulder, and they stick the gun in your face, look at it for what it really is. I mean, had Adam and Eve not messed up in that garden, the real meaning of life is not what we're going through. I mean, the real meaning of life is eternal life. This is what an evolutionist can't wrap around his brain. The human brain, even the post-flood human brain, which is much smaller than the pre-flood human brain. The post-flood brain, and I shared this in my Antichrist video. I can't remember the exact figures, but I think it's like millions and millions of years it would take to exhaust our brain if we learned something new every second. Nobody learns something new every second, even if you go to college and read books every hour on the hour. You don't learn something new every split second. To store it to your memory. It's a lot of reminders of what you've already learned. You know? But still, even then, if you did this, learn something new every second, the human brain is designed to live for millions of years. If you learn something new every second. But let's just say you lived and you only learn something new every day, like most people do, that go to school. They learn something new every day. And after out of school, they don't. Might learn something new every year. Well, let's just say you learn something new every day. Your human brain is designed to live for trillions of years. Trillions. Right? Because there's a lot of seconds in a day. We were designed as eternal beings to worship an eternal God. We have to look at it for what it is, the true aim of life, like she's saying here. We got to look at things seen and unseen. Yeah, they're going to stand on our front porch with anger, with bulletproof vests and masks on their faces and guns in our face. And they might even kill some of our loved ones right in front of us. When that day comes, it hasn't come yet. It's still legal to preach without a 501c3, of course, that is. Because if I had a 501c3, I'd get thrown behind, well, I wouldn't get thrown behind bars. They would take away your 501c3 like they're doing, and then they give you all these millions of dollars worth of fines and say you can't preach against the Pope because he's a political entity. with a 501c3, you can't speak out in any political sense from the pulpit. And that's why they did it. But we don't have that stipulation. We worship our God. We trust him. We follow his lead, not man's lead. And so we praise his name for that. And I hope and pray you are blessed by what we shared this night.